Okay, today we'll be in chapter 12 of Hebrews. I will begin by reading, while my glasses keep straight. Wherefore, verse 1, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as to children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint not when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up your hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest they which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and whereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, because he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words which they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks, for if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from the one that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as the things that are made, in order that those things which cannot be shaken remain. Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, and thereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. A lot of words. Go back to verse 1. Wherefore, the word seeing shouldn't be there. Wherefore, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and it should say witnesses and martyrs. Okay? There was a lot of martyrs in times past. Not a lot of them today. Let us lay aside every weight. And what would that be? Every weight.
Burden.
Beg pardon?
Burden.
I can't hear you.
Burden.
burdens, that's part of it, yep. Hindrance, burdens, or loads, anything that would hinder us in our walk with God. There's lots of things. It could be things, it could be thoughts, it could be many different things. So you can't put a label exactly what it is, because a burden could be anything. It could be physical or mental or whatever. Yeah. And everybody has something that they have to deal with. It says, and the sin that does so easily beset us, or literally skillfully, the word literally says not easily beset, but skillfully surrounds us. It's kind of like a big python would wrap itself around your legs and just lock you up. And that's why it says all these things in life have a way of wrapping you up and tying you up. And let us run, not with, but through patience or cheerful endurance, the race that's set before us. Cheerfully running the race. Does that sound like complaining? Cheerful endurance, does that sound like complaining about the hard things? See? Think about it. So our attitude in this test, God spoke this to me, your attitude in the test directly correlates to the longevity and severity of the test. So if I'm going through a test and I'm complaining and murmuring, how quick do you think I'm going to get out of it? It might be 40 years, or it could be 40 days if I just keep my mouth shut and go on, you know. But just, it's kind of like acting like it's not happening. It's not denial. You know it's happening. You're experiencing it, and you know it's hard, but you can't let it take you off of your course. It'd be like driving down the freeway and a bee come in stinging you and going crazy. Well, that bee sting hurt, didn't it? But you know what? Yeah, Lois got stung twice yesterday, and she was reacting too.
When they get snared, they leave it alone, and they walk away from it, and that's the way they handle it. But they don't understand that they'll be snared again in the future. And
over and over and over. Okay, but what I was saying about the bee coming in, driving down the window, down the freeway at 70 miles an hour, and a bee comes in and hits you in the back of the neck and starts stinging you, and you lose control of your car and kill yourself or maybe half a dozen other people, which was the worst? You should have took the bee sting and say, oh, that hurt, you know, and get that thing out, crush it, whatever. But if you go crazy and going nuts and you wipe out everybody and maybe you too, it took you off your course. Definitely it was painful. Definitely it hurt. But you can't let it take you off your course. You got to keep control of everything.
It's like you're climbing up your hands and getting up.
Just about the same thing. So don't do that. Do it with cheerful endurance.
Was it Paul that shook the snake?
Shook the snake off. Bit him, he just shook it off and didn't have any hurt upon him at all.
Yeah.
Because he knew his course. He stayed with it. He didn't give it up. Okay, verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher. The word finisher literally should be perfecter. He's the one that perfects our faith. He takes us from our duality when we come into this world to the perfection of one, the Christ and Christ alone. We don't have that other thing in there giving us a hard time. Okay? He's the perfecter of our faith, who, because of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising, and that word despising literally is not that way. It should be expressed this way. Not despising, but thinking nothing of it. Just kind of like the bee sting I said. Yeah, it hurt, but you know, the best thing to do is keep on going. And just like him when he was on the cross, he didn't despise the shame. Okay, he thought nothing of the shame because it wasn't as important as what he was going to accomplish. You see what I'm saying? So in our lives, when all these things pop up, these bee stings or somebody kicking us in the shins or somebody doing something, we have to realize to keep our eyes upon the author and the completer or the perfecter of our faith. We can't take it off for that because it gets us into a car wreck.
You can't take us off our course.
No, we got to stay on our course. So it isn't that he didn't despise the shame. He didn't despise it. He didn't think nothing of it. It's what the language really says. He didn't think about it. He knew what the goal was, and the goal was more valuable than all the processing to get there. Okay? And he sat down in the right hand of the throne of God. It's not like Jesus is sitting down beside this big old gray-haired man with a beard, you know, long hair, on his big throne, and he's sitting on a little throne beside of it. The right hand speaks of the full power and authority. When he sat down, when he finished his job, he was completed, and he sat down in the full power and authority of a father. When we come to our perfection, what God has got us to come to, we sit down in full power and authority of our Father. Didn't Jesus pray in John 17, Father, make them one with me as I am one with you? Come on. If I'm one with Him, that means we think the same, we do the same. Isn't that right? So don't worry about that. Just go ahead and keep your eye on the goal, what He's got for you. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing, because it's none of my business what they do and none of their business what I'm doing. It's up to God to keep me in line. The God in me to keep me in line. Not that one they think is up in the sky. We're not talking about that one. Verse 3. Because consider the one that endured such contradiction from sinners to himself, in order that you be wearied, and there it says lest, in order that you be not wearied. They left the word not out. See? He said, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That's always, that, he said, he don't want you to faint. See, that word not supposed to be in there. He said, for consider the one that endured such contradiction of sinners to himself in order that you be not wearied and faint in your minds. Right? And that last word, mind, do you know what it is? Huh? No. Beg your pardon? Okay, it's the Greek word psuche, 5590, in the Greek dictionary. But guess what? If you read that word, it's not soul. It says spirit. To be distinguished from the number 4151, pneuma, which is the rational soul. It says pneuma is the rational soul, psuche is the spirit. And the church teaches it backwards. Read what it says. I'm not making it up. Look at your Strong's. Okay? So what is it saying? So you don't faint in your what? Spirit.
Don't get weary and discouraged.
In your spirit. Yeah. They not soul. Because soul is a mixture of something, isn't it? Of the spirit and the flesh. So that's not what we're concerned. We're concerned about the spirit, the pure spirit. Okay, verse 4. You have not resisted unto blood against striving against sin. Blood represents what? Life or death. Okay, and he's talking in a negative context. You have not resisted unto death, resisting sin. Who did? Jesus. Okay. That's what he was referring to. You're not dead. You didn't give it all up to keep from doing it. Okay, and you have forgotten. And the word forgotten here makes it look like whose fault is it? And it's not true. The book actually says in the language, you have been caused to forget. Does that change it? See, no condemnation in Christ, is there? It says, you have been caused to forget. The exhortation which speaks to you as unto what? The word children here, or some translations say sons, some say children, but both of them use the same word. It's weos. It means a mature son. He's not talking to everybody on the face of the earth. He's talking to a group of people, mature sons. And then he says, my son, again, the same word. Okay? And it should say, sons of me, my sons of me is what Roy says in the Greek language. But despise not the chastening or the correction or disciplinary correction of the Lord, nor faint or become faint-hearted when you are corrected of Him. Okay. Don't think it bad because God does that. He chastises or corrects you for what reason? He loves you, and He has a goal for you, and He wants to get you there because it'll be better for you in the long run. So don't think it bad when you get these things happening to you. It's all to change you. We're going through these things, and we're listening to it, and we're talking about it to let you know that when these things come up, these aggravations, these things in life that's always kicking at you, trying to drag you down, know that God sent them there. Don't. I had a woman one time came in, she said, we started talking, and she was talking about she was praying against all these things that were coming at her. And she said, oh my God, I've been cursing God. Yeah. I mean, God sent all these things to us to help shape us and direct us. And she finally saw it. She said, oh my God, I've been cursing God. I said, hello. So, oh well, that's okay. Verse 6. Because whom the Lord loves, he does what? He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, the word scourges, what do you think that is?
Whips.
No, that's what we would lend. But the language here in the Greek actually says misfortune sent by God to discipline you. Sent by who?
God.
Hello. A misfortune sent by God. I'm going to show you something out of the Old Testament. Jeremiah 30. Verse 11. Well, 31. No wonder it wouldn't look right. Okay. it's Jeremiah 30, verse 11. I went to 31. I thought it was 30, but 31. It says, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save you, deliver you. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered you, yet will I not make a full end of you. But I will correct you in measure, and will not leave you altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to plead your case, there is that thou mayest be bound up, that thou hast no healing medicines. All thy loves have forgotten you, they seek you not, for I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy." Who wounded you? God did. "With the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquity, because of the sins were your sins were increased. Why criest thou for your afflictions? Your sorrow is incurable for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. I have done these things to you." God's saying that. "Therefore all they that devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries," and all your enemy, "every one shall go into captivity, and they that spoil you shall be spoiled, and all the prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health to you, and I will heal you of your wounds, saith the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeks after." Okay. He's doing it. Why are you upset about it? See, we're not thinking right. All these things come. I'm not telling you go out there and look for somebody to beat you up every day. God's going to see to it you get it. Just live your life. Set your goal. Get your eyes upon the goal and just keep going. Don't let nobody take you away from that for any reason, because that's the way you see God. And didn't it say here at the end, "For our God," and it says, no, that's not the right verse. He said, "Without it, no man will see God." Right? We'll get to it in a minute. Okay, verse 7. "If you endure or undergo discipline or correction, God deals with you as a mature son." See, Stephen is not a mature son. He's a little boy. God would not deal with him the same way he would deal with daddy, is he? He's not going to deal that way. So he's going to deal with daddy in a much more harsher way than he would a small child. Okay? That's just the way it works. "Because what son is he whom the father chastens not or disciplines or corrects not?"
You're all going to get it.
Huh?
So you're all going
to get it. And that last word, chasteneth, actually comes from another word. It means discipline or educate you. And see, all the discipline God does to you is not punitive. It's educational. It's corrective. Get you thinking right. "But if you are without disciplinary correction, whereof all are partakers," the sun shines on the good and the evil, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? They all get it. What's your state of mind when you go through it?
Cheerful.
Do you give thanks to God in all things?
Cheerful.
Cheerful endurance, that's it, see? "Then you are" what? It says bastards, but literally the language says an illegitimate son. That means you're trying to come in without going through what you have to go through. People want to go around the mountain instead of going over top of the mountain. There's one way to get to him. It's through Christ. Period. And we can't go 10,000 different ways like they think. He said, "But you're illegitimate sons and you're not mature sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? If you can give honor to your father, your natural father, why not your spiritual father? Got a lot better rewards. Because they verily for a few days disciplined us according to their own pleasure or their own thinking. They did what they wanted to. My dad, when he wanted to, in our day, he owned you. And he said, if I brought you into the world, I can take you out too. And nearly did a few times. Yep, that's okay. That's the way they did it. But see, that wasn't the thinking of God our Father, is it? That's the natural man thinking. But he, for our profit, he did it just to profit us. When God chastises, it's to make us better. Why would we reject that? If you understand it's for your good, why not?
Because a lot of us had the father like yeah. we did.
And yep. And so we relate that father to that father. Right. Yeah. The spiritual father. That we, and cross out that word, Mike, because it's not there. That we be partakers of his holiness. Not that you might make it. God didn't do anything that maybe you would do it. He did it knowing that you can fulfill it because he did it for you. He's already got it set up. He knows the end. So take that word might. That's a doubt word. It's an added word. It's not in the writings originally. It's just the English people put it in there. It's a sure thing. He didn't die that we might have life. He died that we possess life. Period. Verse 11 goes on and says, and now no disciplinary correction for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, eventually is what it should say. It doesn't say afterward, it should say eventually. That means some people might have to be corrected more than once. Say it ain't so, right? Say it ain't so. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are what? Exercised in the mind, okay? Through it in the mind. They are exercised through the mind. I mean, exercised in the mind through it. So the correction he gives you, what's it exercising? Your physical body or your thinking?
Thinking.
Training your mind.
It's training your mind to see with the eyes that God sees, the spiritual eye, to hear with the spiritual ear. Not listening to what the natural flesh cries out when a bee stings you and you go screaming, running through the house. That's not the hearing of God. What's your goal? See? Don't run off the road at 70 miles an hour and kill somebody because you got a bee sting. Yes, it hurts, but that's not the overriding goal here. We got to stay on goal.
You have some temperance.
You got to control your emotions. Emotions will deceive you every single time. Every time. 11?
Or
12. 12. Okay. Yeah, like I said. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down in the feeble knees. So he's saying, you know, that sounds like the hands is hanging down in the feeble knees. Sounds like somebody's woe is me.
Depressed
because of the things that God's doing. Correcting you, changing you, and because you don't like it. Wah, wah. Huh? Having a pity party. Verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame be not turned away out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So look here, when he says make straight paths, do you think he's talking about making all your roads straight and easy? Suck it up, and again, keep your eye on the goal. Go to where you're going. Don't take all them little rabbit trails off the sides, you know, little curves and back into briars and brambles. Just keep your eye on the goal, and you keep going, and it's going to be okay.
Get her done.
Get her done. That's it. Or as they say over in Kentucky, get her did. Okay. And said, list that which is lame. Be not turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. So he's saying if you've got a walk problem, a lifestyle problem, don't turn it away. That's not God's plan. The plan is correction so that it can be what?
Healed.
to put your thinking back where it was in the garden. We were in the Garden of Eden with God before the foundation of the world, weren't we? We were with God. So he wants us to go back to that state which we already were. But we don't believe it because we bought into the lie that we're just humans, not spiritual beings. Okay? He's healing our minds. Our walk with him has been lame. Okay, we've all been lame. Yeah, they got all them to do and not to do's, and we know what do is, and it shouldn't be in the temple, should it? Okay. Verse 14, follow, or literally pursue peace with all. Cross out the word men. Just pursue peace with all and holiness. Without that, no man shall see the Lord. That's what I'm talking about there. If without this peace and holiness, no one's going to see God. You're going to be focusing on I, me, my, or mine. Okay? That ego of self that wants to be God to sit on the throne in your tabernacle. And there's already a king, and two kings can't possess that same throne. Verse 15, looking diligently, or beware lest any man fail or fall short of the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Divine influence in the heart of man, and that's the mind, and a reflection into your lifestyle. So if I truly hear by the Spirit of God, if God is divinely influencing my thinking process, then it should be reflecting into my lifestyle with grace in my life, right? Same with you. So I should be living what I understand inside. Lest any, or whether any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby, or through it, many be defiled. So, just like Lois was saying, she got upset with that woman up in Michigan. Said something, okay? Well, that's things that can defile you, see? Because you let your emotions run just for a second. I worked at the prison system in Ohio, in maximum security, and there was a prison full of people who were really good people. I mean, they were not hardened criminals. They just lost control of their thought process for a moment and shot somebody or stabbed somebody or did some stupid thing just for a matter of a moment or so, and now the rest of their life is messed up in the natural realm because of that. It's the same thing he's telling us in our walk with God. It's not an eternal messing us up, but it really takes us off our course when we let that thing, that retaliation, jump up and say something. All we do is we're putting ourselves back in the gutter with the rest of humanity. We're supposed to be above that. The book says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, right? We shouldn't go back into the gutter. By the way, if we're going back to the gutter, it's to bring somebody out, not to agree with them. Okay? We have to watch that, because it's easy to, man. It's the easiest thing in the world to let go just for a second.
Oh, good.
It feels great, but it's not the right thing to do. Okay? It's just not the right thing. Okay. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator, that there be no fornicator. Now, fornicator, everybody thinks, well, they're having some illicit sex or something. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being unfaithful. Okay? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, that's a heathen or a godless person, as Esau was. Esau was considered an unfaithful, godless person because he sold his birthright for one meal, for a bowl of soup.
He was just an ego man.
Well, he was worried more about his flesh than trusting God to provide what he needed. So if you went hungry for a day or so, you're not going to die, are we? We're not going to die. And he was the same way. But he was more concerned with taking care of his physical body than he was serving God as he knew he should be.
Verse 12.
Yep, feeble. Yep, he was worried about it.
His mind was feeble.
Yep. And he said, because he found no place or no opportunity of repentance, of changing his mind, though he sought it carefully with tears. See, emotions don't cut it. What's the facts? See, I'm not guilty. You know why I'm not guilty of anything? Because he said so. He took the sins of the whole world. Is that true or false? Well, then I'm not guilty of anything. There is no law. How could you be accused of being guilty of something, Lisa, if there's no law?
Only if I choose it.
If you choose to let yourself be accused of being guilty. See, even though you know it's right and wrong, there's no penalty, because the only penalty, you reap it right now. There's no eternal, what all this stuff the church wants to teach. It's, you know it right now. If I choose not to forgive somebody, that thing's going to eat me up inside. I'm not going to sleep right. I'm going to not eat, or I'm going to overeat, or I'm going to do something. It's going to hurt me physically because I refuse to forgive somebody.
And that person you don't want to forgive.
Probably. Don't even know what's going on. But see, you're in turmoil. You got to let it go. Got to let it all go. Verse 17. Because you know how that... we did that, didn't we? No, I didn't. Because you know how that afterward, when he desired to have inherited the blessing, he was rejected because he found no place or no occasion of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We did do that one.
He didn't satisfy himself
with his birthright. No, it was only temporary.
He
got a temporary fix. That's all he got. Because you are not come to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor to blackness and darkness and tempest. He said, you ain't coming to the natural. What's he telling you? You've come to the spiritual Mount Zion. Not that natural mount where if an animal touched it, it died, or there was big clouds, the black clouds around it and everything. That's not what he's talking about. He said, we're talking about the spiritual thing here. He says, 19, and the sound... or the gloom of the sound of a trumpet, the echo of a trumpet, and the sound of words which they that heard begged that the word should not be spoken to them again or repeated to them anymore. Okay, you know what? The same today. You know how people don't want to hear the truth? It's no different. Why do you think he set that pattern back there that all the people said, oh, don't speak it, you just... tell us what it is, and we'll do it. Just don't speak at us no more.
Don't say those words. It makes my head hurt.
Oh. How many times have we heard that one?
Yep.
Yeah. People actually say, no, it's making my head hurt. Don't say it no more.
I don't want to think.
Yeah, they don't want to think. They don't want to change the way they think. They're comfortable where they're at. So, you know what? Paul said, if they want to be ignorant, let them be ignorant. That's right.
Your body naturally changes every moment.
Every second there's something going on. There's billions of cells changing your body all the time.
Your body's never the same.
No, never. So if they want to stay there, you know what they call things that don't change?
Dead.
Fossils. You know where you find them? Dead in the earth. Right? They die and just lay in the ground and turn hard. That's not my goal. Okay, verse 20. For they could not endure, because they could not endure that which was commanded. That's why they don't want to hear it. They can't endure it. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrifying was the sight or the spectacle that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. And he was a man of God. And he said he trembled with fear. But you are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of messengers or bearers of God's word. Okay. So that's, we've come to something different than what they had. We've got a spiritual thing, they had a natural thing.
Right. Whatever I need to do it, and why would I ever be afraid of God?
You say 20 and 21?
Yeah.
That was under the Old Testament, yeah. And that's what he just used that as an example, saying that's what they had, and they couldn't understand it either. See? And he said, but verse 22, but you are come to the Mount Zion, to tabernacles, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of messengers or bearers of God's word or good news, to the general assembly or the universal companionship, is what it should say, universal companionship, and the called out of the firstborn, the called out of Christ, the firstborn, which are written in the realm of the Spirit, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of innocent and holy people made perfect. He's talking about first fruit. Talking about the ones in tabernacles. And to Jesus, not the mediator, but the reconciler of the new covenant. He reconciled between the old and the new covenant. He was that go-between. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Right? You know what the word able means? It means transitory. It means vanity. It means temporary. And he was temporarily a son of Adam. Was he not? He was born of Adam, but how long did he stay with Adam? He went to be with God very quickly. He was the righteous son. And Cain didn't like it, so he wiped him out. But see, that was just the plan of God to show you that the man of God is never going to be accepted in the worldly setting. Every true man of God has been... Well, he said, you know, the world wasn't worthy of him, didn't he? They're going to be mistreated all the way around. So you can't expect to walk this out and expect everything to go the way you would like it to be. It's going to go God's way. Okay? It's not going to be easy. But it's still going to happen the way he wants it. Now left off in what? Oh, 25 now. See that you refuse not the one that speaks. Now boy, there's something. Refuse not the one that speaks. Who's he talking about? He's not talking about me.
Christ.
He's talking about the Christ. See, if the Christ is speaking out of me or out of you, don't refuse that Christ, no matter which way it comes from, because it's in a many-membered body. Because if they escape not who refused the one that spoke on earth, much more we, if we turn away from the one that speaks from heaven or from the realm of the Spirit. So we got to watch, and we better be having our ears on, hadn't we? What do you think the Revelation says? Blessed is he that has an ear to hear what the Spirit says. If we reject what the Spirit says, that's pretty well disqualifying ourselves, isn't it? If we've got ears to hear, we better have them tuned in and better be hearing. There's no condemnation to that. Just saying, if you can hear, you better pay attention. Shama, right? Hear with the intent to respond positively to what you heard. You got to be willing to make that commitment all the way through. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. The prophets of old, when they spoke, they did things that shook the world. I mean, it shook the known world, everything going on. And literally shook it sometimes. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth, but also heaven, or the realm of the Spirit. And this, yet once more, signifies or declares the removing of those things that are shaken as things that are made, in order that those things which cannot be shaken remain or remain unchanged. Didn't he say, I change not? So he's saying, I'm going to show you that everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken, and I'm even going to shake the things of the Spirit. I'm going to shake the sons of God to show you they can't be shaken. I'm going to make them look like they've been shook out, but they're still going to remain. And if they remain, what's it going to tell you?
It's his.
They're his sons. They're his property. And nobody can do anything about it. But the word there says remain. It said remain unchanged. Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved or is unshakable, let us not have, but let us possess. The word is echo. Let us possess grace. What is grace?
More
that divine influence in our heart, that godly influence in our minds, and a reflection of that out into our lifestyle. Let us possess that grace, whereby, or through which, we, cross out the word may there, because that's another doubt word, it's not in the writing, that we serve God acceptably, or in a manner well-pleasing to God, with reverence or awe and godly fear. Okay. So now if we know we received a kingdom, and the word receiving, wherefore we receiving, it's already been received, isn't it? Jesus said the kingdom's within you. You become aware of it. You're not, well, you receive it, but you receive the understanding that the kingdom's already within you. Okay? A kingdom which cannot be moved or it's unshakable. Let us possess the grace. If we know we can't be shaken out of it and unchanged from God, then we should have the grace and influence through which we serve God acceptably, right? In a manner well-pleasing to Him, with reverence and awe and godly fear. We should never have to worry about anything. Kind of like what we started out early with that. What does that say on there? Be anxious for nothing. Why should we be concerned what the world does? He even told us, don't fear man who can kill your body. Be concerned about God, the one who can do everything. See, don't worry about all the threats of the world. Everybody's going to die. What difference does that make? The main thing is if I keep my eye on the goal and accomplish what I'm supposed to be doing. That's all it is. If we love God and keep His commandments, we do what we're supposed to do, there's nothing can take us off our course. Only, like Lisa said a while ago, the only one that can do anything to me is me, right? If I got any issues, it's me. I can't blame anybody else but for problems in me. It's me. And if I make the wrong decision, it's me with responsibility. If you can live that way, your life is not going to be very bad. You're going to have conflicts out there, but in here you're going to have peace.
Actually, the conflict is not out there at all.
It's in there, but the conflict's in here, but we want to take it out there and blame somebody else. Okay, so. And the last verse says, because our God is a consuming fire. And it says He makes His ministers a consuming fire. Okay? His messengers. Just part of Him is more fire. It's okay. Questions? Comments?